Take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We are going to continue in our lessons on creation this morning and pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we started the two-part lesson on the effects of the fall, and so we're going to wrap that up this week. Genesis chapter 3. Last week I read the whole passage, and this week I'm just going to jump right into it, and we'll pick up some verses as we go. But I think we understand by now that God loved Adam and Eve. And we've looked at creation over the last 15 weeks, and I think that we can say that. And I think it's wonderful, and it's a beautiful picture to think about the fact that God came into the garden to be with them. I mean, that's beautiful. I can't even, I imagined in my imagination based on experiences in my life and things that I've seen and heard what that might be like, but I don't think I'm even close to, comprehending what that's like for God to come down and be with them. And, before they were separated from God, they enjoyed being with Him. But then sin happened. And this I can relate to. Because when I go through periods in my life of unconfessed sin, maybe a stint of unconfessed sin, I get away from God. I don't want to read His Word. I don't want to be with His people. I don't want to attend His church. I hide myself. And that's what we do when unconfessed sin gets in our life. And that's what we see here this morning is they did enjoy God. But then when sin entered into the picture, as we looked at last week, they tried to hide themselves from God. Look at verse number 8, because He calls out to them in verse number 8 and 9. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" I tell you, this is like the second time in the Bible that I can identify with what's going on. I didn't identify in anything in chapter 1. I didn't understand it. It sounds so marvelous that God, who has always been there, can speak something into existence. I had no point of reference. I just had faith. And that's all I needed to understand chapter 1. I get to chapter 2, and I understand what I read, that God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the animals after He spoke them into existence. Then he presented Eve to Adam, but everything was very good. And again, I didn't understand that. I accepted that by faith. But then chapter 3 comes, and the first thing I finally understood and said, yeah, I know what that feels like, was temptation. Unfortunately, I understand what that is. And now I understand hiding from God. What a weird deal that I have to go to 3 chapters of the Bible before I no longer have to rely on faith, but on experience, and they're both negative. If that doesn't tell you about mankind, I don't know what does. But I can relate to this. But God knows exactly where they are. I think we understand that. Adam and Eve, they attempt to hide from God. Of course God knows where they were, and God is everywhere. He knows everything. We understand that. And so the question would be, well, why does He call out? Well, the answer to that question is God called to Adam and Eve because He still loved them. They messed up. You've messed up. I've messed up. But God still loved them. And even though God intended to do what He said by punishing them, He wasn't going to change. He can't change. He can't change that. God is holy and He's just. And He can't change the fact that sin has consequences. But even though He was graciously calling out to them so He could give them an opportunity to confess their sin. And there were two things God wanted from Adam and Eve when He called out in verse number 9. When He says, "Where art thou?" There was two responses that He was actually expecting from them. Number one, they needed to acknowledge that what God had told them was going to happen was actually going to happen. They needed to acknowledge. They needed to see the consequences of sin the way God sees the consequences of sin. They needed to acknowledge that. And they needed to confess that what they were doing was wrong. And that's why God calls out to them. And so that's what we see in verses 8 and 9. But let's back up to verse number 7. Because in verse number 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, we're going to kind of skip around. I definitely recommend you go back and listen to last week's message if you want more of a linear approach to this chapter. But in verse number 7, we see that they tried to fix their shame by making coverings out of fig leaves, but God did not accept this. And we see that, and this is where we're going to pick up the story in verse number 21. This is where we want to launch off this morning. Verse number 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." So that's what we want to start this morning when we're talking about the effects of sin. We know God loves them. We've established that. His expectation was that they see sin the way he sees sin. That's what God wants from us. At the point of salvation, what has happened to you with repentance is you've seen sin and the consequences of sin the same way God sees sin. That's part of repentance. And so that's what God wanted from Adam and Eve. And then, of course, we see that they've already tried to fix themselves with this shame by making coverings. God did not accept this. Why didn't God accept this covering? And by refusing, and we kind of talked about this last week, but by refusing the coverings that they had made, God was teaching them that there was nothing they could do to make themselves acceptable to him. You can't go out and fix yourself after this situation has taken place. There's nothing you can do. There's two things that God has taught me in my life. There's nothing I can do to make him stop loving me. Nothing I can do to make him stop loving me. And I tell my children that. I've told my children that for 20 years now. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. You can try. Oh, we'll get close. But there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you. But also God's telling me there's nothing I can do to make him accept me. There's just nothing at all that we can do. And so God was teaching them that lesson. And God could only accept what was done his way. And that's what we see in verse 21. Because man is a sinner, he doesn't see the significance of his rebellion against God. If we could just rebel against God and sin, and we looked at sin last week, meaning miss the mark. If we could say, I'm going to miss the mark, but I know how to fix it. That just takes away everything that God does and everything God is. That's not God's plan for us. There's nothing we can do to fix the consequences of sin. Sinners, that's us, we naturally think that we can come to God on our own terms. But that's not true. No matter how kind you are, no matter how religious or self-sacrificing our efforts may be, they are still surrounded by sin. There's still sin that needs to be addressed. Because even when we do good deeds and we try to make us better before God, you realize when you sin, this happens all the time. It happened when you were in grade school and you were studying before a test because you mismanaged your time. It happened in your early marriage when you messed up and you bought your wife flowers. It happened in your relationship with God when you were alone and then you tried to do something extra good because only God knew that you were sinning. But this has happened throughout your whole life and my whole life. And what you try to do is you try to do something to fix it. Do you know how arrogant that is? For you to think that you can do something to fix the sin that has just been caused. It's very arrogant to think and to assume that we can fix the problem of sin on our own. That's a very prideful thought. It's funny that the same sinner that commits the sin thinks that they can fix the sin. That's not how it works. But Adam and Eve went through that exact same thought process. And so what we see here in verse number 21, again, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You know, the first death of an animal was caused by God in order to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. I don't think I completely understand this. In Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 1, God has given, and we've looked at this in previous lessons, God has given Adam dominion over all the animals. No, that doesn't mean that Adam had his independent authority. Adam had God's authority on earth. God gave Adam the authority to have dominion over all the animals. We know that Adam cared for the animals. He named the animals. We know the relationship, because we've looked at this, the relationship between animals and man was different right here. It was a trustful relationship. We understand this. And then, because of sin, God takes an animal. Now, think about this. God, this is not on a flannel graph. You'll never see this. God takes an animal and slays it right in front of Adam because of sin. Now, Eve, remember when we were talking about the serpent, she couldn't understand or even conceive what deception was. It never happened before. This mind game that was being played was not introduced to her. Her husband had not done mind games to her. So that was a new feeling for her, and I'm sympathetic towards that. But now we see the Lord God in heaven come down on earth as he normally did and walk with them, and he takes an animal that they have dominion over and care over in a relationship that we will never understand with animals, and slays it right in front of them. That opened their eyes to the consequences of sin beyond anything, in my opinion. I mean, obviously there's this curse that God told them about, and this pain and this sorrow and this cursing of the ground. But I believe when they saw an animal in their care being slain in front of them, the magnitude of sin was revealed. And it was teaching them that sin brought death into the world. And we looked at that last week. God had placed Adam, again, as authority over the earth and over all living things. You know, it's interesting to note that one of the most common Jewish explanations, again, I like to read a lot of, well, what does the rabbi say about this? This is not Bible. This is not, I don't believe it. I think if you understand Judaism, you'll understand why they say this. But you know what they say the skins were? They do not say what we say. Baptists, you know what we say? That was a lamb. That's exactly what we say, and I believe that. You know what the Jews say? You know what the rabbis teach? It was snake skin. They say it was snake skin that the serpents shed in the garden that God brought them. Now, first of all, if your wife had a snake skin outfit, that's a whole other level of things going on right there. But that is not a covering. That is not a covering. There's so many things wrong with that. But I understand why they teach that. They don't comprehend Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God like we do. They don't accept that. And so they teach that. They teach that it's snake skin that is being used right here. Now the Bible, again, look at verse number 21, because I want us to be sure that we understand what's going on. It doesn't say that God slayed someone or slayed an animal. It doesn't say what kind of animal. It just says that unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. A lot of people say they were synthetic, that murder didn't take place. There was not a sacrifice. Now, I don't understand why they think that. And I'm going to explain to you and show you from the Word of God why I say what I say and why I believe what I believe. But there's a lot of people that stand up behind pulpits every Sunday when they teach this verse or preach this passage. They say, no. It was either snakeskin, what our Jewish friends say, or they say that God synthesized these coats and made this synthetic skins, and there was no sacrifice. The Bible doesn't say there was a sacrifice. Okay, you're right. The Bible doesn't say. We see what the Bible says. So why do we believe what we believe? Why is that the way it is? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Turn the page. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Remember last week? Why was he keeping sheep? Do we know this? Was he keeping sheep to eat the sheep? Absolutely not. Remember last week, what was their diet? Their diet was vegetarian, or as Monica says, that's more vegan. She's probably right. I just didn't want to say that word. Didn't want that word on record. Didn't want me recording that I said that word vegan. But Monica was like, I think it was actually vegan. But that's fine, if that's what she wants to call it. But that's what they were. So they weren't keeping the sheep to eat. Okay, so why, out of all the entire animal kingdom that they had a relationship with, was it sheep that Abel kept? Well, because they saw God turn that sheep and use that sheep as a sacrifice and turn it into clothes. So the Bible gives us the answer and the basis for why we believe. Of all the animals in the world, it didn't say Abel was a monkey keeper. It didn't say Abel was a snake wrangler or a cat wrangler or anything else. It says that Abel was a keeper of sheep because God set the precedent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And so we know, now Adam and Eve know, they understand. Sin is a terrible thing. We actually saw something that we were in charge of, something that we cared with, was sacrificed in front of us, and we have a child now. Not only did God curse the earth and said, you need to, now, he said, get your own garden. That's what God said. We looked at that last week. So they have a son that says, okay, you need to learn how to get your own garden. But now he has a son that says, hey, when God requires a sacrifice, what God showed us was sheep. And so that's what we see here. That's why they have that. That's where Baptists, when they stand up and say that was a sheep or a lamb, that's where it comes from. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 2. That's where it comes from. And so again, we understand it's not for eating. We understand that it's for a sacrifice. Well, let's go back to the curse also, because there's more that I want to show in this curse. We also see in verse number 17, chapter 3, verse number 17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and thou hast eaten the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of their life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat the bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now, so what we see here is, though the things that God mentioned in verse number 3, or I'm sorry, in chapter number 3 here, they don't make a complete list of all that happens after the fall. He mentions the things that show that all of life would be changed because of sin. We looked at last week. We know that Eve's desire and Eve's sorrow would be changed. We're going to look at the earth and the ground here in a minute. The relationship between man and animals changed. And now God is saying to man, this is so funny, the amount of commentary that says everyone was cursed except the man is astounding. There's a lot of Christians writing that in this chapter, everyone and everything was cursed except Adam. I just read Adam's curse. And what I don't think that people understand is man, here's why. Because they don't believe this next sentence. Man was created to work. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe there was a curse for man, but man was created to work. That is our desire, to accomplish things and to work. And Adam's makeup caused him to be more goal-oriented. Eve, her makeup was to be more relational. When God brought Eve into the world, what did she do? The first thing God did was gave her to Adam in a relationship status. When God made Adam into the world, the first thing he did was provide him with a task. So men are more goal-oriented when it comes to work and accomplishing things. But even in work, where man finds such fulfillment, there is now sorrow. It actually takes more effort and more strength and more thought and more sorrow and toil to accomplish things than it did before. Have you ever tried to do the simplest thing? You're like, I'm going to go change the oil in my lawnmower. Adam would have just been... But no, I have to break the plug off, and I have to run out of oil, and I have to spill something on the ground, and I have to bust my knuckles, and that's all because I have the wrong tool, and it all happens because of toil. And that's just a little silly little thing, but every man knows here that every time they try to accomplish something, it's much harder than God intended. In fact, I stand there, and I look at the snapper, and I say, this is harder than God intended. And the reason why that is because of Genesis chapter 3. So you have an excuse, men. You know, the wife's like, hang the curtains, but I want the curtains to look like this, and I want to look like that. When they're done, they look like this. And I say, Genesis chapter 3, I really tried, but it's just the world is cursed, the tools are cursed, man is cursed, it's not level, it's good enough for who it's for. And she says, those are the Lord's curtains. I was like, okay, well, I did my best. But it's Genesis chapter 3, everything we do is cursed now. And it takes more effort. Now, this is just a jokingly way of saying, though, but we do work hard. We do use our jobs for a certain amount of fulfillment. Adam did get pleasure in the work that God provided him. Remember, at one time I said that Adam was in perfect relationship with God. He was in perfect relationship with his environment, and he was in perfect relationship with his wife. And in that environment involved work. And now God's saying, it's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard. So I tell you, in the most meaningful pursuits, when I say, man, God did not intend it to be this hard, I think of Genesis chapter 3. And men, that's where the curse does come from. And Adam's life would be filled of sorrow until he died, and then he went back into the dust. And so we looked last week at the diet, and we looked at the woman, and we've looked now at the man. Now let's talk about the creation. Now go to Romans chapter 8. You can leave something in Genesis chapter 3, but go to Romans chapter 8. And just in case you're remembering this, I want you to know Preacher preached this in August of 2022. Actually, I went back and listened to it. It was right after poor Robin had a little accident at camp. Preacher preached from Romans chapter 8. But we're going to be talking about creation just real fast. Because creation groans. Not only does man's effort, this toil and this effort take place, and not only does Eve, we've seen, and her pain, but creation also was cursed. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. It says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," now that word creature, you can read that as creation. It's the same word. So we're not talking about a creature as in a thing, but creation as a whole. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him which hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now you can go on and read about other groanings that take place in this chapter that are very significant. But since we're focusing on the fall, what I want you to understand is, and what God said in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam about thorns and about what we would say decay and destruction, is that creation, this world, is groaning, it says. You know, Paul, when he's writing here, he's referring to what I'm going to refer to as non-rational, animate and inanimate objects. Okay, so what do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that angels are groaning. Oh, he said angels. Like four people now listening that weren't listening before. Angels are not included in this groaning because they were not subject to the bondage of sin. All right, so when I say non-rational, animate and inanimate creations, I'm not talking about angels here. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about Satan and his demons either. They're not groaning because they're not included because they don't share in the glorious liberty of the children of God, which is what verse number 21 says. So we're not talking about demons. We're not talking about Satan. We're not talking about angels. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the non-rational, animate and inanimate objects. Well, what does that leave? That leaves humans, and there's two kinds of humans. There's saved humans and there's unsaved humans. And we're not talking about unsaved humans here also, because we're talking about the glorious liberty of the children of God. The children of God are distinguished. And so if you read verses 19 through 23, which I stopped at 22, it's talking about the world, and it's talking about when the children of God get out of this world, the world's going to be different. But until then, it's groaning. In fact, it's not only groaning, it says that it's, verse number 22, it's groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The world is in so much pain, it's equivalent to a woman having birth. That's the kind of pain this world is dealing with. So the world, and again, you know, when I made this joke in passing, that when we do a task, I say, that's not how God intended it to be. That's our world. Our world is not how God intended it to be. The things of this world are not working the way God wants it to. Is it a glorious world? Absolutely. Does God use the world in its current state even to show people there is a God? Yes. But is it exactly how God wanted it to be? No, because it's a world that still has sin in it. There are things we don't understand. There are things we can't explain that's happening to our bodies, that's happening to the world, and we don't understand why, except for the fact that there's sin that goes on. And so the world and the cosmos are part of this. And it groans like a mother at the eve of childbirth. And again, verse 21 is the answer to everything. Verse 21 is the key, because verse 21 tells us that it longs to be released from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So again, creation and the cosmos is looking beyond itself. It's anticipating. Creation itself is anticipating. Look at verse number 23, because I didn't read it. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The cosmos, the galaxy, the planet is waiting for that to take place. Now, this is very interesting, and I don't have any charts or anything to show this, but I hope that most people that attend Berean Baptist Church understand what happens to us when this takes place. We're saved. We have to live here until we graduate. And we understand to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And we understand what's going to happen to us. Most of us understand what's going to happen to us when the Lord comes back or when we pass on. Now, what happens to the world is totally different than what happens to us. The world is groaning and waiting because the world knows what's happening next, because the world is created by God. But take your Bibles to 2 Peter, because I want to show you. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. God loves creation. God loved creation, and God loves man. And let me just tell you this. It grieves the Lord when we persist in opposing him, that he is patient and long-suffering. And I just picture, and maybe this is right or wrong, but just picture, you got to remember, we talked about God speaking the world into existence. And honestly, and you can read some Psalms and some other passages of Scripture. Well, I just imagine that God is holding, this is just my imagination, God is holding the world in his hand. And what we're going to read is this, just in my imagination to you, God taking his hand and letting it go. You ever try to teach your baby how to swim? You know, and your wife's yelling at you, she's going to drown. You're like, nah, she came from water. And you're holding her in the water, and the little baby's just kicking, you know, and then you just let it, and then the baby just kind of does its thing on its own. That's exactly what's going to happen with God and the world, but the outcome is going to be totally different. God is holding the world together, and what we're going to read is him doing this. But it's okay, because we're going to read why, and it's going to be good. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll just start reading verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and to the commandment of us the apostles and the Lord our Savior. Look at verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And here's what they're going to say, verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of this coming? This is also what they're going to say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, do scoffers say that now? They do. Is that true? Absolutely not. We've looked at this exhaustively. Are all things now like they were during creation? No. Our diet's changed. The world has changed. The flood monumentally changed the environment and the atmosphere and the weather. So have things changed? Yes. They're not the same. Absolutely, they're not the same. Does our evolutionary scientist brother say that things have changed? They don't accept the way that we say things have changed. They say things have just progressed. So that's what they're saying in verse number 4, that all things continue, that's the evolutionary view, all things continue as they were. That's not what I believe. I believe the flood changed everything, and we'll get to that. I believe the relationship between animal and man. I believe that Monica was right, that they had a nasty, terrible, silly diet, and now we can eat meat. So things didn't continue the way that they were. That's what I believe. But the Bible says that they said that all things continued from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, amen, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And we'll talk about that when we get to Genesis chapter 8 and 9. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. Now that does not mean anything against a 7-day creation. You know what that means? God is patient. That's what that means. God is way more patient than you. You can't wait till Christmas to open your gifts. God's saying one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. I am patient. And here's what he backs that up in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Why? It's groaning now. You know how much easy it is to go from a groan to a shout to a great noise? Pretty easy. Because creation's groaning now. Paul told us that in Romans. But when it passes away, it's going to be a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, whew, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore God, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. God is holding the world together. He has spoken it to existence. In fact, this even says that his word is keeping, it says, and the same word, verse number 7, are kept in store. It's the same power that he's spoken to existence is keeping everything spinning and breathing and providing, and the sun's coming up and going down. But eventually, because this world is cursed, because of sin, because of the groaning that's taking place because of sin, God's just going to let it go. God's going to let it go. But now the good news is, go to Revelation chapter 21. So Paul has spoke on it. Peter has spoke on it. And now we're going to see John speak on it. Oh, there's so many contradictions in the Word of God. Really? What Moses wrote in Genesis, Paul has talked about, Peter's talked about in John, Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven, amen, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Because Peter just told us about all that. And there was no more sea. And we've looked at that. Sea means tribulation, turmoil. We've looked at that. We know that there's not going to be that in the new heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God, listen, that curse we read about in chapter 3 that's on this earth right now, that's in your life and in my life all day, every day, this verse right here. And God shall wipe away all tears, verse 4, from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. There's no groaning. There's no sadness. There's no decay. Thank you, Lord. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Peter talked about the scoffers and the ignorantly things that they believed, and we live with those scoffers today. What the Bible shows us is what is true. And we can believe it. They're true and faithful. I love it. God has a plan for this world. Yes, there was sin. Yes, there was separation. Yes, there was consequences to sin. Yes, there's unimaginable things that took place to Adam and Eve right in front of their eyes because of the consequences of sin to show the holiness of God. What we didn't talk about that much, we mentioned it last week, is what God said to the serpent. Remember, he gave two curses. He gave one to the serpent, then he gave one to Satan. And he talked about the head. He talked about crushing his head with the heel. That the head has to deal with authority. Jesus Christ has all the authority. We didn't dwell on that as much as we probably should have because there's so many other things to talk about. But the whole point is when God is cursing the serpent before he turned to the world and before he turned to the woman and before he turned to the man, he said, there's going to be a curse. You're seeing this because you're right here, but there's going to be a deliverer from the curse. God tells them there's going to be a deliverer when he's cursing Satan. So they know, and this is amazing to me to think about being in their situation. They loved God. They loved fellowshipping with God. Now they're hiding from God. They've tried to fix this themselves. God's gathered them together. He's cursed the serpent. They know they're next. And God says, whatever happens, I'm telling you this, I love you. There's going to be a deliverer. But there's consequences. There's consequences to you. There's consequences to me. There's consequences to them, but there's a deliverer. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll finish this real fast. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, and to know good and evil. And now, lest we put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and liveth forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. You know, because Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, they could no longer eat of this tree of life. God hates sin. I want you to understand that. And he always punishes those who rebel. We think we get away with it. He balances his books different than we do. God hates sin. We are not going to get away with it. And he puts Adam and Eve out of the garden. And once God puts them out of the garden, there was nothing they could do to get back in. You know, I say this with passion. There's nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. I say that. We've just talked about that. There's nothing you can do to get right with God yourself. You know, God took the lamb. God killed the lamb. God made the clothes. And you know what else God did? God clothed them. We know this. God dressed them. God did all the act himself to show us there's nothing you can do on your own to get right with me. And now he's taking them and he's putting them out of the garden. And get this, there's nothing they can do to get back in. You know what that tells me? God is the one that controls life. God, there are consequences, but God is the one who gives and takes life. And we have got to understand that. At whatever phase of life we're talking about, God is in control of life. You know, God's attributes here in chapter 3, we see are grace and judgment. Grace and judgment. And both of those are very visible in the aftermath of the fall and in all the coming books of the Bible. Again, there was two perfect chapters. Chapter 1 was so perfect. Chapter 2, no sin. Get to chapter 3. The whole book now is about sin. But God is full of grace and judgment. And grace and judgment. It's no different in our lives. Don't get comfortable with your sin. Adam was now a sinner, and we're going to pick up the story in chapter 4 next week as a sinner who is not in the garden now. He's out on his own. Adam was a sinner, and so are we. And that is why it is so important for us to understand the message of the Bible from this point forward. Again, because even though the fall has brought disaster to us all, and if you don't think that the fall has brought you disaster, I'm not sure what you're crediting with how yesterday went and how you felt when you woke up this morning. I mean, praise the Lord, we woke up this morning, but not everyone just jumped out of bed hunky-dory. Some of you kind of creaked out of bed. That's because of the fall. But even though the fall has brought disaster, know this, God has promised a deliverer. Amen. That's in Genesis chapter 3 also. So I blame Genesis chapter 3 for a lot of things that happened in my day-to-day life. But also I find a deliverer in Genesis chapter 3, and it gives me great hope. God loves us. God hates sin. All right, let's get ready for Big People Church.